cell phone company
a few years ago demonstrated the danger of silence. That means of a series of commercials. Young man calls a young woman the next morning after their first date, which had been wonderful, and he calls her and says, "I know I shouldn't be calling this early, but I really thought we connected last night." And the young woman can be seen responding, affirming that sentiment, but the call is dropped, and all he hears is silence. He's devastated. A young woman talking to her boss, saying that she really feels like he could accelerate her promotion through the company, and the boss is seen as affirming her sentiment, but the call is dropped, and all she hears is silence, and her ambitions are crushed. Young woman calls her best friend to say, "My boyfriend has just sent me this gorgeous bouquet of flowers. Everyone is saying he must have done something really bad." And you can see the best friend saying, "Oh no, he just really loves you." But of course, the call is dropped. So all she hears is silence and assumes the worst. For me, the dark side of silence was communicated years ago by the great poet-songwriter Paul Simon. Paul Simon, who wrote a song that said, "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision in creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence." The old saying is, silence is golden. And indeed, churches and monasteries and libraries and schools stress the importance of silence. The church I went to as a child had a big placard on the door outside saying, "Silence." For silence is seen as necessary to contemplation and meditation and concentration and worship. And that's true. But silence also has its dangerous, dark, and insidious side. Paul Simon brought this truth to the fore when he said, describe people talking without speaking, hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never shared because no one dared break the sound of silence. As a youngster, I wondered about that paradoxical language of Simon. People hearing without listening, people listening without hearing, people speaking without talking. What did that mean? As I have grown older, I understand what he's talking about. In an age when we have 24-hour talk shows where people babble incessantly but say nothing of real value, where people have televisions and radios going all day long in their house just to create noise. We're accustomed to our world being a cacophony of ceaseless babble to which no one really listens. We hear without listening. Because the truth is, though the world has never been noisier, our world suffers the silence that is found in the absence of meaningful sound. Few people risk saying anything profound. Few people risk saying anything powerful because we're geared not to hear. The truth is, much of the speech of our age is superficial and glib. And the irony is, our age is going to be known as the age of communication, the age of information. But the truth is, the cancer of silence, the absence of meaningful sound, has never been more real. There is that silence of estrangement that characterizes so many households, so many parent-child relationships. Mama, can I go do so-and-so? No. Why not? Because I said so. Well, Jenny's mother's letting her. Jenny's 3 years older. Well, when are you going to start treating me more mature when you start growing up? How can I grow up when you won't trust me? I do trust you. I just don't. Bam! Slammed, locked door. Silence. Just a hypothetical. That doesn't happen in any of y'all's households, I'm sure. The slammed, locked door, impeding communication, blocking reconciliation, eliminating understanding. Now, most of those dust-ups in the family are short-lived, but as we age, sometimes those family silences become harder and harder to break. Sometimes it's easier for us to talk to a stranger on the street than it is our own flesh and blood. How dangerous the cancer of silence can become, even within our families. I think of a great story told by the great author Gabriel Garcia Marquez about a 50-year marriage that was almost sundered over a bar of soap. Husband, renowned physician, used to getting his own way, calls out from the bathroom, "You put no soap in the bathroom." She cries out from her bed, "Yes, I did." He calls back a little harder, "There is no soap." "Yes, there is," she responds. And suddenly they are locked in a titanic battle of wills. The truth is, they haven't really been communicating for a very long time. The issue of the soap is just a sign of the encroaching silence that has marked their marriage. But for the next couple of weeks, neither will speak to the other. Until finally, the husband realizes that he loves his wife more than he loves his pride. And he walks into her bedroom and he smiles at her for the first time in weeks and he says, "There was soap." And the silence is broken. That story rings so true. For perhaps the greatest challenge in our relationships today is not financial, it's not vocational, it's not sexual, it is conversational. The first thing any troubled couple says when they come into my office is, "We don't communicate. He won't listen to me. She won't open up to me." Let's face it. One of the skills we develop in marriages is the skill of pretending to listen to each other. The problem is, the longer we go without really communicating, the sooner comes the time we don't have anything to talk about. When we don't consider each other worthy of meaningful conversation, that's when the process of love begins to die. We use silence as a tool of estrangement. We stay silent from people to indicate our anger with them. The problem is, the longer that silence remains, the harder that estrangement is to break. That's why Jesus says to us, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." The longer that silence pervades, the harder that estrangement is, the more energy it takes to break the silence, and the deeper are the scars. One of the silences that marks our society is the silence of acquiescence. A silence that is pervasive from high school to the highest echelons of industry. Why do you think Congress in recent years has passed laws protecting, quote, whistleblowers because they realize that life is full of injustice and incompetence and mistakes that cause great injury, but nobody admits it because of the culture of silence. In recent years, the focus has been attention on young people who take their lives because they've been bullied. Their students knew it was happening. Some of their teachers knew it was happening. But no one said anything, practicing the acquiescence of silence until it was too late. The acquiescence of silence is the refuge of the coward. Too often you and I hear words of hatred and bigotry, of gossip, of obscenity, of racism and injustice. We allow it to be said in our midst and we do not challenge it because we prefer the acquiescence of silence. The great Lutheran minister Martin Niemöller, who was taken away by the Nazis' secret service to a concentration camp, made the classic statement about acquiescence of silence. He said, "When they came for the Jews, I said nothing. I was not a Jew. When they came for the Catholics, I said nothing because I was not a Catholic. When they came for the Gypsies, I said nothing. I was not a Gypsy. When they came for me, there was no one left to speak." Silence. We come this morning to the silence practiced even by the people of God. In our text, Jesus is coming out of Jericho, attended by his disciples and a great host of people, eager to hear him preach, eager to hear his guidance. But suddenly, in the midst of this throng, a blind man cries out from the side of the road, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And how does the crowd respond? Let us worship. Let us worship. Don't bother us with your sounds. Let us worship. Shh. Well done. Isn't it true that the history of God's people is often the history of us imposing silence, practicing silence? Oh, just let us worship. Don't make us hear the sounds of need. Think about the Protestant church in Germany that, in compliance with the Vatican, kept silence during the Holocaust. Think about the churches of the Deep South during the injustice of segregation. People crying out, and the church went, "Shh. Let us just keep worshiping. Don't make waves." Think about Christians today languishing in prisons across the world, being tortured for their faith, killed for their faith. And yet governments, sometimes including our own, say, "Shh. Let's don't upset the balance of trade. Just suffer silently." The voices of the community around us cry out in need. It's easy for the church to go, "Shh, just let us worship God." There are voices in the congregation that cry out in their pain. It's easy for us to go, "Shh, just let us worship God." Blind Bartimaeus will not be silenced. "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." Silence can be a horrible cancer in people's souls. I think of the former First Lady, Laura Bush. When Laura Bush was 17 years old, she caused a wreck that took the life of another teenager. She was in the emergency room, listening to the cries and screams of the parents of the child whom she had killed. and she could hear those cries in her inner ear for years. She carried that guilt. She carried that pain. But she grew up in Midland, Texas, in an era where people just said, shh, suck it up. Don't share. Just suffer silently. When you follow that advice, you condemn yourself to suffering. How many veterans have come into my office and shared with me wartime memories they've kept buried for decades, allowing that pain to stay inside until finally they could speak it and find peace? How many older people have come into my office and shared childhood memories that they've carried for years until they finally let it out so they could find peace? Our souls are sponges. They can only soak up so much pain, so much guilt, so much frustration before it spills out and poisons our soul. Silence, like a cancer, grows. You have to let it out. People who don't talk much don't heal much. You have to let it out. Blind Bartimaeus cries out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, hey, bring him over here. What does the text say next? Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Now, do you not think Jesus knew what he wanted? Of course he did. But there's something therapeutic in having Bartimaeus say, Master, if you will, give me my sight. There is something therapeutic in each of us being honest enough before God to say, my Lord, have mercy on me. Make me a better friend. Make me a better father. Make me a better mother. Make me a better Christian. Make me a better servant. Make me a better believer. There is something therapeutic in being honest enough before God to admit our weakness and to ask for God's strength and mercy. Lord, please give me my sight. Wherever you are, in your estrangement, in your acquiescence, in your guilt, wherever you are, when you hear the command, just stay silent. Break that word and open yourself up to God's grace. Paul Simon said it, but just as easily Jesus could. Fool, said I. You do not know, silence like a cancer grows. Take my arms that I might reach you. Hear my words that I might teach you. But the words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed in the wells of silence. May we pray together. Lord, may we not remain silent in your presence, but admit our pain, release our frustration, ask your grace to touch us in our anger, and move us toward reconciliation and understanding. Where we have remained apart from you, may we come under the protection of your wings. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.